Hi, I'm Dave Drury, and this is Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares. And before we get started, I want to share about a resource we've picked out for you. When you get in touch, we'll send you a free booklet answering the question, was there really a Noah's Ark and flood? Ask for your free copy when you go to focalpointradio.org. Now here's today's edition of Focal Point. For many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, persecution is a daily reality. And even in America, where we don't typically face physical violence, our beliefs are often met with anger or ridicule. Why does the good news of the gospel, a message of hope and love, incite such hatred? Well, that's our subject today on Focal Point, as Pastor Mike Fabares concludes his study called Obstacles on the Road to Christ. We're looking at a warning Jesus gave to the Pharisees and religious leaders of his day.
I want you to look at the bottom verses of Luke chapter 11, verses 47 through 54. Not a Pollyanna text, not a happy text that starts with the words that we've already encountered in the context, woe to you, which means really bad for you, how terrible for you, how disastrous for you. For you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. You are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they kill them and you build their tombs. Therefore, also, the wisdom of God has said, I will send them, this generation, prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute. Unquote. Verse 50. So that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. Wow, that's heavy. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Who perished, Zechariah did, between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. There's an interesting phrase. You did not enter yourselves. You didn't get into it. You really don't have the knowledge you think you're seeking. And you hindered those who were entering. So you've had a bad effect on others. Now, Luke picks up the narrative. As he went away from there, the scribes, that's a parallel term to the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Which exactly proves what Jesus is saying. You oppose the truth, you're trying to condemn the messenger of the truth, and we know how this ends. This ends with Jesus on a cross, and they were successful in seeing him crucified. Which, of course, all played into God's redemptive plan for our salvation, but their intention was, we don't like this guy, we don't like what he's saying, and we're going to oppose him and see if we can find something to pin on him so that we can get him out of the way. A lot of negative response to the truth. Nothing new when we share the gospel with a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, a family member, and we get a negative response. Jesus is talking all about that right here. What we need to do, and just kind of looking through the whole of this text, is ask this question, why do people do that? Let's put it this way. Number one, we need to understand why people get defensive. They get defensive. I want to start by thinking through the examples he's enlisted. Let's start with the end. Zechariah seems like an interesting character because in this text it says he was, verse 51, he was one who was killed or he perished between the altar and the sanctuary. That sounds like something very dramatic, and it is. Let me give you three reasons here. I'll talk about Zechariah and Abel, and I'll add a third character, but let's start with Zechariah, and let's make this simple observation. When it comes to us, we are there to let people know that they've got a problem. You cannot in any way be acceptable before God and pass this test. We've got a problem. Now, Zechariah was all about pointing that out. But let me paint the picture for you. And if you want to turn there, 2 Chronicles chapter 24. There were things going on under the watch of Joash that the people were compromising in, and he didn't seem to care, and he looked the other way. And he is here, called up by God. Drop down to verse 20. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 20. The Spirit of God clothed Zechariah. 2 Chronicles 24, 20 says, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people, and he stood above the people, and he said, thus says the Lord, speaking out of the crowds, why do you break the commandment of the Lord? Now here's someone saying, hey, you guys aren't doing the right thing. So here's the prophet saying, listen, you are in sin, you are in compromise. Hey, everybody, you're breaking the commandments of the Lord, and you're not going to be able to prosper. You can't live that way. They conspired against him. They didn't care. This is their level of spiritual sensitivity to the important things of God and the holiness of God. They stoned him in the court of the house of the Lord. Why? Because they didn't want to hear that they were wrong. See, don't try to think in your own mind that you can share the biblical gospel with someone, which is good news, but you can't share that message without the bad news of you failed the test. None of us righteous, no, not one. We all fall short of the glory of God. Abel. Think about Abel here. It's interesting that we talk about prophets, and clearly Zechariah was a prophet who spoke with his words about the problems of people's lives. But Abel, come on, he's not a prophet. 1 John chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 comment on this Cain and Abel problem. It says, you know, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and he murdered his brother. And why did he murder his brother? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were righteous. Don't be surprised then, brothers, that the world hates you. Now, many people will respond with a pugnacious attitude toward our message of grace and the gospel. Often because, much like Cain and Abel, there's a jealousy and an envy that underlies it all. I know we could go on to an extensive and comprehensive study of Scripture to see all the reasons in the Bible that people get defensive and pugnacious and hostile and belligerent when the truth is shared. But Jesus gave us two examples, Zechariah and Abel. But let me add a third, Jeremiah. You've been reading Jeremiah with us? He was not just saying you've got a problem like Zechariah was saying, you're compromising, but he started to articulate very clearly what was going to happen to them because of their compromise and sin. The Babylonians are coming. They're going to capture the city. I know a lot of people are saying it's fine. It's no problem. They're no threat. I'm telling you, if you don't repent, this is what's going to happen. In chapter 19, he makes that very clear. And the religious leaders rise up in chapter 20 and beat him physically with fists. We read a passage in Jeremiah 26. He preaches specifically about the coming invasion of the Babylonians, and they say, we're going to kill you. I mean, it's a short little verse, verse number 8. It says, and all the people laid hands on him, saying, you shall die. Hard to hear about the consequences. Hard to be told, you're wrong, we're right. I get all that. Now let's jump into a couple quick sections here in our passage. Luke 11, 50 and 51 for our second point this morning. It seems quite odd that Jesus would say such a thing. He says, the blood of the prophets, all the prophets, shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. Speaking of the first century crowd listening to him preach. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. And that should just lead us to a very simple observation. Number 2 on your outline. The more truth, it equals more accountability. The more you have in terms of clarity and truth, the more you're held responsible for that. Because here's the thing, that when it comes to the reality of responsibility and liability before God, the more knowledge, the more information, the more biblical exposure, to put it in our terms, the more the responsibility. We've just got to have a sense of to whom much is given. We'll get this in chapter 12, by the way. Chapter 12, verse 48. To whom much is given, much is required. We're evangelizing people in a day when they have access to the biblical documents in their language. We're dealing with people, most of them, that are literate and educated enough to do the research if they wanted to find out that what we're dealing with is not a book of fables. This is not some kind of mystery book of Notre Dame. This is a book of predictive prophecies rooted in history, provable by anyone who wants to look at it with any fair and objective voice. And we have people that are going to be held responsible for that knowledge. As we learned in chapter 10 of Luke, it'd be better in the day of judgment for Sodom and Tyre and Sidon, these notoriously evil neighbors in the Old Testament of Israel, than it would be for Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, the towns in which Jesus did his first century ministry. Hastening on, verse 52. His last woe and final statement here is, woe to you lawyers, you teachers of the law. You've taken away the key of knowledge. Interesting phrase. You did not enter yourself. Well, you can't enter if you don't have the key. They didn't have the key. They've just thrown it out. They don't care about it. And all the people that are there looking to you and influenced by you, wait, you've hindered those who were entering. There are people that wanted to enter, but somehow you got in the way of that. Well, that's important. One of the things I need to warn people of, if I really care, because I want them to recognize this is a huge decision you're making to reject the truth of the gospel, And if you want to be belligerent and hostile about it, I just need to say, this is a big deal. I need to warn them of this. Number three, I need to warn them of the infectious nature of rejection. No one rejects the truth in a vacuum. No one says, I don't want Christ, I don't want to see my sin for what it is, without affecting other people. We can't help but from time to time watch on the news these riots where people go rioting in these towns and these people start looting. And you look at that and you just, I hope you feel that sense of just, what is going on here, man? And they're pulling out TVs and, you know, coffee pots and whatever. They're stealing everything they get their hands on. And you think, now all those people walking down that street the day before, I mean, they all could have been shoplifters, but they're not until the riot breaks out. Then what happens? Here's what happens. There's courage in a crowd. Think about that. There's courage in a crowd. For me now to look at someone here and say, I'm going to break the law and put myself at risk. Well, that's one thing if you're by yourself or even with three people. But if you got hundreds of people doing the exact same thing, there's courage in a crowd. And when you reject the gospel and another person to say no to the truth, do you know how that affects other people? It really emboldens people to do the same. You don't think there's going to be a kind of cascading responsibility that God calls people to when people reject the truth and it affects other people in their lives? Surely when people know that they live in networks of relationships where one person looks up to another. If I were going out of town, which I'm not, but let's just say I was going up to Big Bear and we're going to pack this afternoon, take a couple days off, and I tell my family, let's pack, and they start talking about, you know, what they should bring, and I say, you know what, I'm not bringing a jacket, I'm not bringing a sweater. I'm sure my wife wouldn't be dumb enough to believe that. She shouldn't, but my kids might go, oh, Dad's not doing that. See, if I reject something that is good for me, people are going to reject what's good for them. There is a relationship network that all of us live in, and someone looks up to everyone. And there's going to be influence. There's going to be an effect. Not to mention the rationale that comes with breaking the rules. If I told my daughter after church as we drive to go get some lunch, hey, give me some of that Fall Fest candy. I want to have some of that. And she goes, oh, I don't think we should be eating candy before lunch. You know what Mom thinks? And I said, you know what? I'm going to have some candy before lunch, a whole fistful of it. And I'm going to do that, and she'd look at me aghast. And you know what I just naturally want to do? Justify, rationalize. Here's why I'm doing it. Here's the reasons. I immediately start to do something that even begs an interest of other people to do the same. And when they do it, I applaud them. This is Romans chapter 1. Not only do people... This is Romans 1:32. Not only do people do things against the righteous decrees of God, they know they're breaking the righteous decrees, and they know that those things really, in their conscience, they know it deserves punishment, but they not only do them, but they give hearty approval to those who do the same. My buddy who rejected the gospel in high school, who sat there with his newly converted best friend from high school trying to share the gospel, you don't think there was conversation with our other circle of old friends to try and say why he didn't respond to the gospel. That helps to embolden those people with reasons and giving them hearty approval for not doing the same thing that he didn't do? Of course. That's how it happens. There's an infectious nature to rejection when you reject the truth, and we need to tell people that. We need to warn them of that lovingly, graciously, speaking the truth in love, but knowing you don't make these decisions in a vacuum. Now, one last observation, in the middle of verse 52, it says you've taken away the key of knowledge. It's an interesting way to put it. The key of knowledge. And I don't want to be reductionistic or be oversimplistic in this. But I don't think you can be a first century Jew. And again, the context, he's talking to a whole generation. He's made that clear in verse 51. But he's speaking specifically and most recently in the context to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the scribes. And he says here, the key of knowledge, and in their mind, would they not think of what is clearly said in the scripture to be the key to knowledge in the Old Testament? If you know the book of Proverbs, you know exactly what that is. Blank is the beginning of knowledge. They hated knowledge and they did not choose blank. Understand blank and find the knowledge of God. There's just three verses. Proverbs 1:7, let me read them in totality. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:29, they hated knowledge and therefore they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 2:5, understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Biblical knowledge, really the key to that, is a great summation of all the reasons that they do not willingly respond to the message of Christ. They do not fear God. They don't fear God. And all those issues of repentance and contrition and looking at my sin and realizing I don't pass the test, they just cannot see God the way he's presented in the Bible. And therefore, the God that they're not willing to make peace with is a God they don't actually even really fear. They've tossed that out. We've got some other flavor of Judaism at this point in the first century. So your whole message of repentance and sin and the problems of in my life and needing, you know, righteousness that's alien to me, they're not in that spot. I only bring that up because it is a great literary transition that Luke gives us into the 12th chapter of Luke. You saw the advertisement in the bulletin this week about our next series. I don't know even how many parts we broke it down into. I say we, me and the mouse in my pocket, I guess. I don't know. It was me. In Luke chapter 12, what is it? 10 or 12 or 11, something like that? 11, thank you. It's all about the fear of God. The fear of God and all the other fears. There's one fear that we should have of the living God that should lead us to peace with God that will vanquish all the other fears. And this is a great transition to it. Because you could summarize a lot of the problem with these people who put up barriers to the message of the truth because in their heart, they got the wrong view of God. And because of their wrong view of God, they don't carry that in a vacuum. It affects other people like a contagion that's run amok in some country. And the blind start leading the blind. Hey, Christians, when you get to the New Jerusalem, I'm assuming that it will take you a while. And I include myself in that. I don't know how many years it will take me to finally get to talk face to face with Jeremiah or the prophet Zechariah or of, man, how long will it take to talk to Abel? And as you see these people that are highly esteemed in the kingdom of God, I mean, there will be variations of greatness. You know that. Jesus, when they wanted to be great in the kingdom, he didn't say, oh, we don't do that. We're communists in heaven. He didn't say that. He said, you want to be great? There's a way to get there. You better see yourself as a servant. You better really recognize the greatness that you see in me is found in the fact that I'm willing to give my life as a ransom for many. And when you get around to talking to, I don't know how long it'll take you or I to get there, but when you talk to Jeremiah or you talk to Zechariah or you talk to Abel, just recognize that their greatness and their high demand to have lunch with in the kingdom was based on the fact that they were willing to speak the truth without compromise. That they speak it with love, so much love that Jeremiah was weeping over the truth. But they became great in part because of what they suffered to speak that truth without compromise. And when you look at your life, and you're always looking at your life the way I look at mine, and that is, let's minimize the pain and let's maximize the good times. And you say, I don't want pain. And you know, when I talk to people about Christ, it gets really painful when I talk about sin and hell and all that. So maybe we can leave that all out. There's entire church movements based on that strategy. But you've got to recognize that Jesus addressed that many chapters ago when we were looking at it in Luke 6. He says, you know, when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, when they spurn your name as evil, when they say all kinds of terrible things about you in that day, rejoice and leap for joy. You want to see how impossible this is? Leap for joy. Why? Because in that day, you'll know your reward is great in heaven. Your stock in heaven's going way up. Why? Because, you know, the people that are doing that to you, their fathers did the same to the prophets. I'd like to be a messenger of the truth in my generation. I like to be a part of a church that's the pillar and foundation, not of some modified, anemic form of the gospel, but the truth. I'd like to have in my generation that calling lived out where I give an open presentation of the truth. I'd certainly like to be careful to always speak the truth in love, but I want to make sure it's all about the truth. I look at passages like this and I say, wow, this is a stern rebuke from Christ to people that just couldn't handle embracing the truth for what it is. Another hard passage to preach this morning, right? The woes from Christ. But what a safeguard it will be, and really, it's the ingredients to kingdom greatness. To say, recognize what we're up against, anticipate it, know it's coming, be gracious, be gentle, be kind, shed some tears, but never compromise the truth of the gospel. Let's pray. God, help us in our day to see the challenge that lies before us in a generation that's been in the past relatively mild in their opposition to us, but it's ramping up every day. You cannot read the news feeds without seeing that we are going to be facing a kind of belligerence from our culture, our neighbors, the elite, the movie stars, the professors on college campuses, the folks that pass themselves off as the smart and brilliant and scholarly among us. We are going to be systematically marginalized in our day. And while that makes most of us who value pleasure and despise pain mourn and makes us really sullen and frustrated, you told us when that happens, we should rejoice and even leap for joy. Because we know that we're standing with a long line of faithful messengers of the gospel, the truth. And I can say that even about Old Testament prophets. They spoke the gospel truth. The good news is, just like it was spoken, God, from your own mouth to Cain that day, if you just do well, would you not be received? See your sin for what it is. Repent of it. And God will make it right. Thank you so much, God, that we hold out the words of life, that if people would confess their sins, that you are faithful and righteous to forgive and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. God, I know that may be tough, but may we keep speaking the truth in love, recognizing even with tears that we were once there, hostile in our own thinking, perhaps even breathing out threats against those who spoke the truth to us. And let us have the hope that the Sauls in our lives that do that kind of thing will one day, many of them, become Pauls. And that may be an overstatement. It may not be many, but God, let it be enough to give us that great sense of motivation to keep on speaking the truth, that you have those that are picked out and named by your own Spirit to be your people, and you are going to turn hostile people into people that sit with us singing songs to the Redeemer. So God, give us that great biblical optimism to keep going and a willingness to bear the scorn of Christ himself, not being ever surprised that there are those that respond negatively to the truth of the gospel. God, we commit ourselves to you as your servants. We pray you'd protect us, that you'd give us a heartened sense of just a steely resolve to be the people you want us to be in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And with that, we've come to the end of a powerful series called Obstacles on the Road to Christ. Now, if you missed any part of this series, you'll want to go back and revisit them. And you can do that free of charge at focalpointradio.org. Well, in our culture of relativism, today's message certainly goes against the tide. But at Focal Point, we believe it's not our place to edit the Word of God. In fact, we know that doing so would be a disservice, because life is only found in the truth of the gospel. Now, if you believe in the power of straightforward Bible teaching, will you help pass Mike's clear, convicting teaching to your community? When you donate to support this nonprofit ministry, together we can reach more lives and hearts with the truth of God's Word. So join the mission today, won't you, by calling 888-320-5885. And to show our gratitude for your essential support, we have a fun and informative resource we love to put in your hands. It's a book produced by the Moody Bible Institute called Do Angels Really Have Wings? And 199 Other Questions About God, Life, and the Bible. Have you ever wondered if it's okay to be mad at God? Or if the Bible really approves of slavery, as some people argue? Or if Adam had a belly button? Well, these are just a few of the topics covered in this fact-filled book. Whether you're hoping to strengthen your Bible knowledge, or you just want to satisfy your curiosity, be sure to request your copy of Do Angels Really Have Wings? When you donate today by calling 888-320-5885 or request your copy at focalpointradio.org. Again, we're so grateful for your partnership, because without you, we couldn't be on the radio or web, helping people across the country plumb the depths of Scripture. So if you've given to this ministry, if you keep us in your prayers, you are making a difference. And you're touching the lives of countless men and women you may never meet this side of heaven. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drury, inviting you to join us for our weekly appointment in the Pastor's Study as we ask Pastor Mike about an important subject, the reality of hell, and whether or not good people go there. You won't want to miss Friday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.